Well, one of the concerns that I have, as well as probably many of you do too, is that at this time of year, some people would confuse the Christmas story, which is true and historically real. It actually happened with things like fairy tales, Elf on the Shelf, Santa Claus, kinds of things that people make up and stories that people tell that are make-believe. But the true Christmas story is historically real. And in Luke, we read about an account. Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel that he compiled, he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," and he goes on in his letter, and he speaks about here in Luke the things that have been accomplished among us. And so the Christmas story that we have in Scripture is true. It's historically true. It's real. It actually happened in our time in history. And so we're going to read about part of the Christmas story here in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And keep in mind that this good news of great joy, the coming of the Prince of Peace, is historically true, historically real as you and I are here, historically here this morning, that this actually happened, and that what we do together when we gather and remember the Christmas story and celebrate is that we're remembering and celebrating something that has actually happened in our world, in our history, and that still has ongoing results and effects as the Christ who was born has now died and risen and reigns and will come again. So we who are Christians, who are in Christ, are part of this wonderful work that God has done in and among us and for us in sending His Son. So we're going to read now from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and I invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went there, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You may be seated. So the sermon title is "The Prince of Peace." And as you may recall, in Isaiah, he spoke about this one who we know as the Christ, as Jesus, that he would come and be called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9. And here in this passage that we just read, the angels praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." That this one, Jesus, who we celebrate, is the Prince of Peace, the one who actually has brought peace. Now, as we looked at last week in Luke chapter 2, there were other human kings and governors in the land, and yet they couldn't bring this peace. As much as there was that Matt spoke about last week, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, it was nowhere near the scope and quality and extent of the peace that the Prince of Peace has brought to us. And there's a great contrast between the Caesar and how they measured greatness, and how he thought that he was great, and the coming of the true great one, the true king, the true prince of peace coming, and we're told that this is the Lord born. So that's got to make you just amazed right there, that the eternal Lord, the Son of God, was born and laid in a manger. This glory. So the angels say glory, the coming of God the Son, and he was born as a human being, which is not it's not a matter of subtraction. When the Son of God came, he assumed or took on a human nature. He never ceased being God, of course. But in the incarnation, when he was conceived in the womb, he took to himself a human nature. God, so to speak, wrote himself into the story, the historical story of redemption. The Son came on a rescue mission, and he was born. The glorious Son of God was born as a baby to a peasant family, laid in a manger. And you see the lowly estate that he came in. And he was announced to shepherds. You know, this, the announcement of the birth of a Caesar would have gone with trumpets across the land to the people in high places and all over the place. And this announcement came from angels to shepherds out in the field. And the word spread. It's fitting that it came to shepherds. Shepherds, for one thing, they were lowly. They represented sort of the common everyday person. They were common laborers, and Jesus came to rescue and save the lowly. It's also fitting. God has spoken to shepherds throughout the history of redemption. Think of Moses, a shepherd, out being spoken to in the burning bush, and Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Jacob, a shepherd, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. David, the ideal king before the Messiah would come, a shepherd. And so it's fitting that this announcement would come to shepherds and be about the one who was the one to shepherd the nation of Israel, the one who we know as the Good Shepherd, the Lord who is our shepherd. And so it's fitting that this announcement came to angels. And this announcement was one of peace, that here the true king, the king above all kings, has come into our history, born as a human child to bring about peace. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, peace in the Bible, as you may well know, is a very full-orbed term. In fact, to understand completely the Christmas story, you have to go back to the beginning of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, and there was perfect peace, or shalom is the Hebrew word. And this word for that underlies the Greek word here, this word for peace carries with it the meaning of a holistic harmony. First of all, with God, friendship and harmony with God, peace with God, and then peace within ourselves, peace with other human beings, peace with creation. There's this universal, cosmic, perfect peace. When God created the heavens and the earth, there was shalom that marked everything. Now, you can't understand the conflict and the lack of peace in our world today if you don't understand that this world was made originally with perfect peace and something went wrong. You know, because you look around in our world today and there's all sorts of lack of peace that we see around us, of all these various kinds. People who are alienated from God, they're not reconciled with God. This is the fundamental aspect of this broken peace. People who are alienated from within themselves, this lack of integration as a person, broken relationships and conflicts with others on the global scale, down to families and work to all conflicts and lack of peace within creation. You think of hurricanes and earthquakes. You think of the enmity that's between wild beasts and the difficulty that we have with growing things. This is part of the curse when you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 3. And so you look around and we see that there's not peace, but unless you know the story of Scripture, unless you know the truth of Scripture, you might take it for granted that there's not peace in the world, but you might never ask yourself the question of why isn't there peace in the world? Why is the state of the world around us in such conflict? Within us, we long for peace. Why is our longing and our desire so unmatched by the reality of conflict and strife around us in all these areas, all these dimensions of reality from God, and then all these other areas, aspects of creation? You know, we who understand who the Prince of Peace is and that he came on a rescue mission to bring peace, those of us who actually know Jesus and know the peace that he brings, we know that Christmas is a time of joy. And so we speak of the joy that the angels announce, good news of great joy about this one, the Savior, who is the Lord, who was born. And we're amazed and we are filled with joy at the reality of the Christmas story of what Jesus came to do. But for many people, it's also either they don't know that, or there's other aspects in their lives that don't have this peace as a reality in their experience. For many people, it's a time as Christmas, as with other times of the year when families would gather together. You sense the loss of those who have died, who are no longer there at the table or in the room. And on Katie's side of the family, one of her cousins, when he was 11, died on Christmas Day from cancer in 2005. And so, especially for his parents, it's a time of great sorrow and sadness and you see death, and you look around the world and you think, unless you didn't know better, you think this is just the way that it's always been and this is the way that we can always expect it to be. And it doesn't match up with our hearts and our expectations of what we long for. But of course, if we know the story of Scripture, we know that it has not always been this way. When God created the world, there was shalom in every aspect and dimension, relationship with him and with others. And so we who know the story of the Bible, the story of the history of our world and what went wrong, we know that this peace was lost in the garden. Why? Because we, in Adam and Eve, rebelled against our Creator. We turned, we brought this conflict to bear in our lives by turning from our Creator. And so every single one of us is born into this world now in a natural setting, default of enmity with God, of conflict with God, which is of course the fundamental aspect of this conflict and peace in this world. Every single baby that's born is born as an enemy of God. And they show their enemy status as they grow up and live in ways that are contrary to God's will and God's word and God's ways. And so this peace was lost because in Adam and Eve we fell, we rebelled against God, we listened to the serpent, we participated in this cosmic rebellion, and we have in this conflict only been reaping the fruits of our rebellion, of our sin. And so we have nobody but ourselves to blame for all the conflict and lack of peace. And it would be perfectly just of God to leave us in our sin. It's never a question of God's justice as to why things are gone wrong in the world, because justice is completely served if he leaves us to our sin and its consequences. He told Adam and Eve that when they eat from the fruit, death would enter into the world. And so this conflict around us is something that we point the finger at ourselves. We point the finger at our human race, and we see that we have mounted a cosmic rebellion against God. And this is why the peace that God created the world with was lost. He's handed us over to our sin. The death that he said would come has come and will come fully to all who die without ever regaining this peace with God. And so when Jesus comes into the scene and the angels announce that peace is coming, that on earth peace. Now, this is, remember, on earth, we're talking here not just individual, though that's part of it, but this cosmic conflict, this cosmic gone wrongness in our world. And then angels announce in the birth of this baby in Bethlehem, laid then in a manger to this peasant family, the angels say, this is the one who's going to bring peace on earth. Not Caesar in his palace, not Herod in his palace, not anybody else that's lived in history or anybody else who will, but it's this baby who's born in Bethlehem, who is the Prince of Peace, who has come on a rescue mission that we don't deserve. And should we be left in our sins, we would get only what we deserve, and God's justice would be demonstrated and served. His goodness would be shown in doing justly, but God is also gracious and merciful. And so in love, in undeserved love, he sent his son into the world to bring about peace. So Jesus, in Christmas, we're celebrating the nativity, the birth of the Son of God come on a rescue mission to restore the peace that's been lost because of our sin. And the righteous judgment of God upon our sin. That Jesus came to restore this peace. He came to restore the peace that we had lost. And that this is what the coming of Jesus is about. Now, how would this peace be restored? Well, it could be restored only by this one who is the Lord born. Who is the eternal Lord, the Son of God, born and born perfect, though truly and fully human, while being God. This is the one who is the only one who is our hope and Savior. That we couldn't bring about peace to all these problems and cosmic difficulties around us. That it took God the Son coming in the flesh. That this conflict between earth and heaven could only be resolved by one who brought earth and heaven together in his coming to go and die for our sins so that God's justice would be served and his wonderful, amazing love and mercy shown and extended to us. And so we have here at Christmas the coming of the Prince of Peace on a rescue mission to restore peace to our world that is in turmoil and is in conflict. And so the angels say to the shepherds, to them, the shepherds who are out in the fields, and it's, you know, this cosmic, amazing thing is announced in this very common setting. Shepherds out in the field, and then these angels in glory come. And one of the things when you read the Bible, and you know that it's true too, is that there's so many things that you read along, and your expectations might be one way, and then they get amazingly upended and upturned. So the eternal Son of God come in humility to be born as a baby to a peasant family to go and offer himself on our behalf to pay for our sins. Here you have eternal glory of the Son of God come in humility. Paul makes a huge deal of this in Philippians chapter 2, that the one who is by nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself, and becoming obedient even to the point of death. That this rescue mission entailed the self-giving in death of the Son of God to pay the penalty for our sins. This lack of peace that's come, this death overcome by himself dying and paying for that. And the angels tell the shepherds, they say, "For unto you," verse 11 and following, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now it's interesting that he said, the angel says that this will be a sign to you. Now Jesus, we know, has already come and has already died. And for those of us who have surrendered to him as our Savior and Lord, we now have peace with God. But yet we look around our world and we still see death going on. We still see conflict going on. We see that there is already a peace that we have, but we're not seeing the completion, the fulfillment of this whole peace that the Prince of Peace came to bring. And so when the angels announce on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, we do now see a partial fulfillment of that message, because we who are in Christ have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. God's wrath is no longer upon us because we're in his Son, and we know his grace and his acceptance. And we have the hope of eternal life. So we do experience a peace now. We experience a partial peace of this lack of disintegration within ourselves. We're still being renewed in the image of Christ, so we're not yet completed works. But he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. He's begun this work of reintegrating us as images of God, made in his image. And so this is we experience this in part now, but we won't until glory be completely sanctified. So we see still, though, death and conflict around us. And so we look into our world now, about 2,000 years after this announcement by the angels, and we see that yes, we do see a fulfillment of this peace, but not yet fully. It's already, but not yet. Now, I think that we see here, interesting, I thought about this some this year, preparing for the sermon, in kind of a way struck me that I hadn't quite thought of before. When the angels, I've been curious about this, thought about this. The angels say to the shepherds, they say, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, what is that sign about? Why did the angel say, "This will be a sign for you"? You know, there's many places in Scripture where God gives signs. We have signs of the covenant. The rainbow, for example, is a sign that God's not going to flood the earth in judgment again, like he did in the days of Noah. There's also signs that are given to show that what God says is going to take place. There's a sign that's given, that's a corroboration of the word of God given about some future event. There's a sign given that corroborates that says that it guarantees the truth of what has been said, even though its accomplishment still lies in the future. And so the angels tell the shepherds, you know, this is going to be a sign for you about what we've just said, about this good news of great joy, which is about the coming of the Prince of Peace, the Lord incarnate, the Lord born, the Lord taken on human flesh and born in Bethlehem. They say, this will be a sign for you, and you're going to find this baby lying in a manger. Now, what's going on with the sign? I think there's a number of things. One is that the sign identifies to them the child that they were actually being told about. That it wasn't common in that day, just as it isn't in this day, for babies to, after they're born, to be laid in a manger. We know that the reason why that happened is because there was no room for them in the guest room, and so that they had an unusual lodging where Jesus was born. And so this would be a sign that the angel said, this is the one, you'll know you found the one that we're talking about when you find the baby lying in a manger. So I think that's part of it. It identifies the Christ child to the shepherds as the one that the angels had announced. I think also it tells us about the nature of this child's mission. It tells us something about the child, that this sign to the shepherds would be a sign of the kind of business that this child was on about, what this child came to do, that that this one who was born came on a mission of humility, a mission of self-giving, a mission to save the lowly. Luke makes a connection here between the wrapping of Jesus in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger at his birth, and later in Jesus' life, after he was crucified and he was wrapped in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. That there's a connection between Jesus' birth and his death and then his resurrection. That this child who was born and wrapped and laid, it tells us, it's a sign to us about the kind of self-giving, humble mission that he came on to give his life, be buried, and rise again from the dead. That he came to die for our sins and rise again from the dead. And this is how he would bring this peace, that this rescue mission he was on, that this his being wrapped and laid in this way was a sign of the nature of his mission. But I think there's also something else going on here in the sign, and as signs were used in Scripture, is this this corroboration that the angels are telling the shepherds that the sign that you find this child, just as we said, lying in a manger, is a guarantee that everything else we've said about this child is and will be true. Even if you don't see the complete fulfillment of the prince of the peace that this prince brings in your life, shepherds, you can know that everything that we've said will come to pass, because you will find, just as we've said, this child lying in a manger. It's a guarantee of the rest of what the angels had said about this child, that they would find him, and he would in fact, and this will be a sign to you, shepherds, that just as we said you will find him, when you find him, you'll see this is a sign that everything else we've said about him will come to pass as well. And what had the angels announced? Well, they had announced the birth of the Savior of the Lord, and they had announced that on earth there would be peace, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And just as they and we in our day wait for this completion of peace, we don't yet see the final fulfillment of everything that Christ has won at the cross. We still wait for his return. We still wait for new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, where there will be a restoration of the perfect shalom in the garden, where we'll have resurrected bodies, where people like Katie's cousin won't die when they're 11 years old from cancer. Now, one of the things that's wonderful about his story is that Davis is his name. He had come to know the Lord about a year before he died. And so when he died in peace with God. And so he died in the hope of resurrection. He died knowing that the end of his story was not written by his cancer, but was eternal with God because of Christ. So he died in hope. He died knowing the peace that Christ had brought, anticipating its full completion and finality. And so as the angels gave the shepherds a sign and said, you might have trouble wrapping your mind around the enormity of what this baby born is going to accomplish, but let me give you this sign that when you find him lying in a manger, and that comes true just as we've said, that is a corroboration to you that everything that we say about this child, his identity, and his mission will come to pass. And so for us today as well, we live in the midst of the world where the peace of Christ has come, and we who are in him know it, although its complete finality in its cosmic scope has not come to complete fulfillment. He's won it at the cross, but we still await the consummation of his peace on earth, when he returns and there's new heaven, new earth, resurrection, and we again know the peace and the shalom. You see that this conflict, this sin, the death in this world, it hasn't always been this way. And thank God, because of the Prince of Peace, for those of us who have placed our faith in him, who have surrendered to him as our Savior and Lord, we know that this peace will not, or this conflict and sin and death will not be the case for us always either, but that we'll come back into this glorious shalom that God created the world with in a new heavens, new earth, that blows our minds that we can't fully understand the details and glory of, but we have a sign given to us in the coming of the Savior, who, as like wrapped in a swaddling cloths in a manger, went to die and be wrapped in burial cloths, laid in a tomb, and rose from the dead. So we have a guarantee, we have a sign, we have a confidence that what the Lord has said about this Prince of Peace and the peace that He brings to us now, in part, in being reconciled to God and beginning the process of sanctification, will be consummated cosmically, and will be a glorious future that we have hope and confidence in because of the coming of this Christ child. And so this Christmas, let us not miss out on the glorious salvation, the cosmic importance, the already not yet, the guarantee, the rescue mission accomplished and being applied and one day to be consummated in the return of Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let's not miss out on that, because this story is the greatest story that's ever been told that there is. And of course, and this is part of it being the greatest, it's absolutely true. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for sending Jesus. We thank You for the Prince of Peace. We thank You for the gift of bringing us back into a peaceful relationship with You and giving us the hope that the final enemy of death has been defeated on the cross, and will be finally wiped out at Christ's return when He applies that victory fully. We thank You that we have a future that's one of shalom. That even as we know the joy of Christmas, we look around in our world and in our families, and we see the sorrows. We see the conflicts, we see the pain, and yet we know because of the Prince of Peace that those two will one day come to end. Because of the coming of this child who won the victory on the cross and will bring it to consummation at His return. We thank You for that, and we pray that You would fill our hearts with joy, the joy of Christmas that looks to the Prince of Peace and has this hope that marks our lives and our hearts and our walk in this world in a way that glorifies You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.